So, Father, we're thankful this morning that as we gather in safety. Lord, even as we just spoke about with that accident out front, it's a reminder, Lord, of how uncertain our lives are. We don't know. We feel like we're in control, but Lord, really, in many ways, things sometimes are out of our control. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have a loving God who watches over us and protects us and provides for us and does things for us that we don't even always acknowledge or know of your shield and your loving kindness and your provisions. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to say thank you, but we also want to recognize what could have been through that accident and a reminder to us that our time is fleeting, and also the lives of those around us are fleeting, and the imperative of what you've called us to be about on mission for the gospel. Lord, I pray that moments like that would remind us of the seriousness of life and death, and the hope that we have that comes only through Jesus. So, Father, this morning, use your word to bring encouragement, conviction, correction, instruction to us, your people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last few weeks, we've been walking through this series entitled Be Brave. And we looked at different aspects of how to be brave in the Christian life, especially while living in difficult days. Some of those topics, if you missed them, include things like being reconciled with other individuals. We looked at one week about receiving and giving biblical rebuke for believers living in fellowship and community with one another. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to deal with probably the two areas where Christians need probably the most boldness. The first will be next week, is the topic of be bold, be brave, facing death. And even though we're believers, there is an element of the uncertainty, the unknown, what happens, where do I go, those types of things. And so next week, in both services, we'll address the issue of dying in the Lord and the implications of how we can be brave as we face that. Because, look around the room, if the Lord tarries, every one of us, regardless of how old we are, will die. And we don't think about it, we don't want to talk about it, but as believers, we should, and it shouldn't bother us the way that it causes fear in those who have no belief. But this morning, our focus is the dynamic of sharing the gospel, right? I mean, you see it. Here I am, send me. Fear dying. Fear of sharing. Really, if we're honest, those two are probably at the top of fears, concerns, areas where we need bravery as believers. Now, I'm not going to bore you with a lot of stats. I mean, you see it all the time regarding Christians and sharing the gospel. Let me just say this. For the most part, every survey communicates, by and large, most Christians rarely, if ever, share their faith in an oral, speaking, proclamation type of way. We may try to share our faith by the way that we live. I don't eat certain things, or I don't do certain things, or the way I have in my marriage, or the way I'm trying to raise my kids, or whatever, right? So we feel like we're giving testimony to the Lord in the way that we live. And while that's important, there are a lot of people who don't know the Lord who live good lives. And lost persons don't always know why it is you're doing what you're doing and what makes you any different than anybody else. What they really need to hear is the vocal proclamation of the good news. And the reality is most believers rarely, if ever, share that. Oh, we're excited about meeting new believers. We get excited when we see people being baptized. But rarely are we the ones who are involved in making new disciples, new believers. Now, I understand that God is the one who brings people to life, but you know what I mean. Being there when that individual is brought from death to life. I've had the glorious opportunity to be in the room all four times Allison had our boys, right? And it's awesome. I mean, for some of you, I know there was a time when you couldn't go in, or with C-sections, you didn't get to go in. But day and age now, you can stand in there and just be part of that process as a guy. And it's so awesome to see life. And the joy that comes in your heart. For many of us, we're missing out on such a great joy because we've never seen spiritual birth happen. Never seen it. We've seen the after effects, but we've never been in the room to see it. Why is that? I mean, why is it so hard for us to communicate what God has done in our life? Well, I listed four ideas, four thoughts come to mind. One is we don't really know, or we don't, this is all just introductory material, right? You still have some stuff coming. We don't really know, we don't really interact with unbelievers. All right, I used this illustration in the first service. And I mean it graciously. But many of us live life like we go to Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A for Christians is kind of a comfort place. It is, if we're honest. I mean, they're closed on Sundays, y'all. And it's funny that we celebrate that, and yet many of us go out to eat at other restaurants on Sunday. And if you listen, they play music in the background that's Christian. And they support values that we support, right? So in some ways, when you go into Chick-fil-A, you kind of feel like you're home. You kind of feel like everybody there is kind of like your people and you kind of can relate to them, right? I mean, there's a sense of security and it makes us comfortable. In many ways, that's what church is like. That's how many Christians live. We just live like in this comfortable bubble where we don't really want to engage with other people. And while I think Jesus supports Chick-fil-A, and while I think Jesus may even eat at Chick-fil-A, I think Jesus would also eat at like other restaurants that are bars and have sports screens and serving alcohol and that kind of stuff. And some of you may, oh, that's so blasphemy. No, Jesus came, I came to seek and save the lost. Right? And for many of us, we don't have any interaction with lost persons. Oh, I mean, I work with a lost person. Not me personally, but you know what I mean. You work with lost persons. You work with lost persons. But that doesn't really count because you really don't have much interaction. You really don't know what goes on in their life. You really don't have a relationship with them. It's just kind of casual at work, right? I mean, what I'm talking about is real relationships with real people who are really lost. Most Christians, we just kind of, we're afraid of that. And if we don't have those types of relationships, well, then how are we going to see people come to faith? Second reason it's a struggle for us is because we're not sure about what to say, right? I mean, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, what? I don't really know the Bible. I don't really know the gospel. I don't really, you know, I'm not sure. Well, I mean, that somewhat is a youth problem. And I mean that nicely, but we have great Sunday school classes. We've done Wednesday night Bible studies with apologetics. Some of that's just kind of the evil one lying to you and causing fear because Jesus says, when that moment comes, I'll give you words to say. And something as simple as, I don't know about all that other stuff, but I know this, Jesus saved me. That's powerful. It is. It can change people's lives. But we're afraid of, well, I'm not going to say the right thing and maybe that'll push them farther from Jesus. That's not true either. A third reason is because there's just this fear of rejection. Where if I share about Jesus, then they'll think different of me or they won't want to be my friend or, you know, I won't get this or I won't have that happen. Maybe that's real. And while I think there's elements of all that, I think at the end of the day, for most of us, the reason we don't share is we just can't pull the trigger. And by what I mean by that is, I mean this graciously again, but guys, any of you go shopping with your wife? We're going to go to the mall. Okay, I need to pick out an outfit. Okay, 2.5 hours later, nothing. And we're leaving the mall. Nothing. Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. I need my sisters here to help me, right? That happens in our family. I already said it, so Allison knows it. We just can't pull the trigger sometimes. And the reality is there's many times God puts people in our lives. He gives us the opportunity. It's right there. We know we should share. We say, this is an opportunity, and we just can't get it out. Anybody feel that way? sometimes we are good at pulling the trigger. I shared with some of you a while back, I was riding a train, right, on the tri-rail, guy's handing out Jehovah's Witness material, kind of made me mad, so I engaged him in a conversation about the gospel. He couldn't go anywhere, right, because we were on our way back to West Palm together, Lake Worth. And other people were listening. I could tell the ears were looking right, and so it was good. And some of that, Allison said, I was probably being more high and mighty than gospel-centered. Does that make sense? Like, I was just mad that he was leading people, deceiving them. But at other times, I'm not very good at pulling the trigger. I just want you to know what I'm going to say this morning applies to me just as well as you. So yesterday, I'm sitting in my house, and I get a knock on my door, and I open it up, and there's a guy standing at my door, and he says, hey, I'm sorry to let you know this, but I wrecked my motorcycle in your front yard. Those of you who live in my neighborhood, we pass by, you'll see, we have this light pole. Apparently, the guy lost control of his motorcycle, hit my light pole, and ran his motorcycle into my hedges. So I walk out, there's a motorcycle laying on my front yard. And so while we're waiting there for the officer to come and do the report and all that kind of stuff, he starts just spilling with me his life. He was in a car accident yesterday, the day before, he said, and he's got MS, and he's got all these issues. His wife left him, and he just wants to die, and, I just feels like that everything's crushing in on him, right? And he said, I really was hoping when I hit that thing that this was it. Pull the trigger. Pull the trigger. This guy's standing in my front yard. And we kind of had a conversation about spiritual things, but it wasn't what needed to be said. Does that make sense? It was, oh, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I have a church, and blah, 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 blah. But it wasn't like, are you sure you're really ready to die? Are you sure you really understand that if you would have died when you hit that pole in my front yard, that you would have faced the Creator, right? I mean, didn't pull that trigger. And it was, I went back into my house afterwards and I just thought, man, God put him right there in my front yard. He's spilling his heart to me. And it was this really, I was more concerned, I think, about, man, I'm trying to make my grass look nice and I got a motorcycle in my yard. You feel that way? Ever done that? Get worried about things that aren't as important and God brings these people right to you? You just can't pull the trigger? Challenge for all of us is to be more consistent, to be more brave when it comes to sharing our faith. And as we get ready to go, let me just say, there are canned approaches that you can use, and they have some value and some benefit, but the problem is they kind of wear off, kind of lose their newness, and we live in a day and age when people like authenticity. And you can kind of tell, this sounds kind of like a pitch, this sounds like it's kind of rehearsed, it's not really authentic, right? They have its place, they can be helpful, but really, the greatest tool that we have is our personal passion. When we're connected to Christ, we're reading, we're praying, we're with Him, we're in Him, it will overflow and as we communicate with others. And then we'll say stuff like this, here's who I was, here's what happened in my life, here's who I am now. I don't know about you, but I know it's true for me and I know that it's changed my life. I mean, just things like that. And so this morning, what I want us to do just for a few moments is look at this story in Isaiah from that perspective of, gosh, God, would you give me personal passion so that evangelism wouldn't be a task, it wouldn't be something I'm afraid of, but I would see it as this great, glorious mission. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6. And here's the challenge, because I started doing this in the first service. I felt it. Some of you will say, oh, yeah, I know this passage. I've read it before. It's kind of a famous passage. Yes. Be guarded, though, against reading it that way. Ask the Lord right now, Holy Spirit, would you give me ears to hear it as if I'm hearing it for the first time? Would you stir up in me affections that your word is living and active, that I would hear it in a powerful way even this morning? And I'm going to try to read it that way. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Listen, y'all. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." A glorious passage. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is in a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Sound familiar? "And though a tenth remain in it, I will be burned again." I mean, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. If you want to take some notes, look in your bulletin. There's some space. I'm going to give some three aids or tools to help as we think about being more consistent and bold in regards to evangelism. The first tool or aid is to remember your conversion. Remember your conversion. Before we can really faithfully share the gospel of Jesus, we need to be thoroughly convicted of the holiness of God and of our own sinfulness. So the story, Isaiah is able to see what's going on in heaven, and he's able to get a glimpse of God, and he's able to get a glimpse and hear of this worship that's going on. And when God speaks, everything shakes. And his immediate response upon the holiness of God, upon him experiencing and seeing God's holiness, is what? "Woe is me! I am ruined. I'm a sinner. I am lost." Until we fully come to grips with who we are before God, we really won't ever be convinced about that for other people as well. Before we can proclaim His forgiveness, we ourselves have to know it. We have to experience it. And this morning I would even ask you, have you truly, really ever experienced God's forgiveness for your sin? Not just that you've heard about God, not just that you've come to church and you said, "Oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea." Demons know about Jesus and are not saved. It's not enough. You need to see God in His holiness and recognize that before God and God alone, you are wicked. It's who we are, all of us, before Christ. But it's not just knowing our own sinfulness, but also as we think about our conversion, if we're going to be effective, we need to associate with the lost rather than seeing them as others. When Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," notice what he says, "and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Isaiah's response is not this: "Well, hey there, God. I'm glad I'm here. You get to see me in all my glory. I'm glad I'm not like some of those people down there. I mean, they really are a problem, aren't they?" He says what? "I'm associated with them. All of us before God are broken, sinful. Right? And the same is true for us outside of Christ, before Christ. We're just like them. And that's so important for us because there's a mindset. There's this thing that keeps us separated from them because we start thinking we're better than them. We start thinking we're smarter than them. We're whatever. We're elitist. We distance ourselves from them. All the while, really, we should recognize, except for God's grace in our life, we would still be just like them. And what they need in their life is God's grace too, which is what happens in this story when Isaiah confesses his sin and he recognizes, notice in verse 6, immediately this angel comes, picks up this thing from the altar, this coal, and he touches his lips and he says, "Your sins are atoned for." Look, if we're really going to be serious about sharing the gospel, we have to be convinced in our own conversion that there is no other way, that we're not saved by works, we're not saved by anything we've done. It's all because of God, His mercy. Isaiah cries out, "I'm ruined." God takes the initiative and He says, "Look, you are clean, you were made well, you were holy, you were healed." That's what He did in my life. He took the initiative. "While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." Isn't that the gospel? God demonstrates His love for us and that while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. God touched our lips. Until we're convinced that good people don't go to heaven, until we're convinced that the people that we love that don't know Jesus won't be in heaven if they don't trust in Him, we really won't ever be serious. You have to know that in your core. If you don't have that certain, if you think in your mind there is any other way to get to God except through Jesus, one, you don't fully understand the gospel and I'm not sure you're saved, and two, you're not going to share that with anybody else. Because it's only when you see there's only one hope, there's only one means of life, and I've got to share that you're really going to communicate that. But if you think people get to heaven by being good, there's no impetus, there's no fire to share anything. Remembering our conversion. But second aid would be remember your commission. Remember your commission. So right after Isaiah is declared atoned for, sins atoned for, you read in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" The implication is, I mean, in some ways, look, you live among a people of unclean lips. Who will go to them? Now, I know there are stories, and even you see it with Paul in the New Testament, that sometimes Jesus came to Paul and revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul was saved that way. And you hear stories in the Middle East about Muslims having visions of Jesus or other things and coming to faith. But by and large, the way that the gospel is usually disseminated is by people who have received mercy are then proclaimers of that mercy. The problem is not that the gospel doesn't work, and the problem is not that there's no lost persons to share with. The problem is that people aren't going. And for some of you, you're like, "Oh no, this is so boring." See, it hadn't gripped our heart yet. The reason we are still here, the reason you are still here is because God desires you to proclaim the glories of Christ. Not to get an inheritance, not to have children, to see them grow up and have babies or grandbabies, although those are benefits of this life. Ultimately, He desires all peoples, regardless of age, sex, nationality, whatever, to proclaim the goodness of Christ. It is funny though, right? I mean, the gospel is the best good news. But it's the hardest thing for us to talk about. We don't have problems saying, "Oh, check it out, I got a new car, or a new phone, or a new watch, or a new computer." We don't have any problem saying, "Oh, check it out, like my daughter, or my granddaughter, or my son, or my grandson, they're pregnant and they're having a child," right? Or, "Oh, look, here's my grandbabies," right? I mean, we don't have any problem sharing that good news. It is good news. The problem, though, is people are dying all around us. that guy in that car today could have died. That's how our lives are. We don't know. And many people around us, they could die and they don't know Christ. They need to hear the good news. And Isaiah seems to take this burden upon himself. Here am I, send me. Oh, what I want in my life is for God to work in such a way in me, in you, in us, that we would say, if not me, then who? Who's going to do it? Because the Bible tells us faith comes through hearing. And if I'm not going to share, who is? We all play this game, right? You got something at your house? Oh, the dishes need to be loaded in the dishwasher. Well, I'm not going to do it. Maybe somebody else will do it. The trash needs to go out. I'm not going to do it. Maybe somebody else will get around to it, right? And then you come back and the dishes are still in the sink and the trash is still there. Why? Because the other person thought the same thing. Now take that to the nth degree about lostness. If you're not sharing the gospel, who will? Here am I, send me. That's his response. Immediately after him being changed by God, forgiven by God, he wanted to go and tell others. Remember your commission. Every one of us have been given the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Nobody is immune. That's not a pastor's imperative. That's not your Sunday school's imperative. That is every believer is called to proclaim the message of hope, of good news. This leads to the third aid, and that is remember the challenge, or remember your challenge. So Isaiah says, look, I'll go. Here am I, send me. And notice in verse 9, God says, go. And I will make you Billy Graham before Billy Graham ever happened. Not what he tells them, is it? Notice what he tells them. Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull in their eyes and blind their eyes and their ears be heavy. We cannot save anyone. I mean, we can't. There's not certain things that if we just say the right mixture of words, that they will be saved. God is the one who takes His gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through lost persons' hearts, and brings about faith. We can't. We can't save anyone. But we're called to share with everyone. But I want you to hear this. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know that. When you share the gospel, one of two things always happens. Either that person's heart is softened, or that person's heart is hardened. And Paul's going to talk about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. This passage and hardening and that sort of stuff. You see, the gospel doesn't return to God void. It accomplishes its purpose. And in some people, when we share the gospel, oh yeah, yeah, I've heard that before. Oh yeah, yeah, you're one of those Christian people. Oh yeah, yeah, you believe in that makeup stuff. Oh yeah, yeah, you think that this person in the sky is going to save me, right? They hear the gospel, and instead of responding, their hearts become dull, their eyes are blind, they're heavy, they don't respond. Look, that's not our responsibility. We could be broken over that, we can be tearful over that, but they're the ones who are going to have to give an account to God for their response to the gospel. But it happens. People will ignore it. He's telling Isaiah, that's what's going to happen for you. But at the very end, verse 13, but he says there is a remnant, a tenth. They will remain. And he's talking about that there are some who will believe. For some, upon hearing the gospel, there will be this supernatural transformation that happens and they will believe. You know how I know? I'm one of them. And if you're a believer here, you're one of them. The power of the gospel worked in your life. It's still effective. It still saves. It still brings people up from the pit of death and hell and gives them the throne of the Father where they can worship and see Him in all of His glory. It works. The gospel saves. But the implication seems to be not only in Isaiah, but all throughout the New Testament, the few. Many choose the road that leads to destruction. It's wide, but it leads to death and destruction. Few get on the road that lead to life. But there are those who will. It's kind of like this. I know some of you like to fish. Imagine you take a fishing pole. I mean, it's a great illustration, not because I made it up, but because it's fishing, and that's what Jesus says, be fishers of men. Right? So you're fishing, nothing. Cast out again, nothing. Cast out again, nothing. Cast out again. I got some. Oh, seaweed, right? Cast out again. The bread's gone, nothing's on the hook. Cast out again. All right, you keep casting. Why? Because you hope, you believe, if I keep casting, eventually a 1-pound bass will hit my hook. And eventually, maybe, that day, you catch a brim. Awesome! That's what we're called to do. We're called to share and share and share. We don't know if it's going to harden hearts, soften hearts. We don't know where people are at. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know how responsive they are or not. All we can say is, look, man, I want you to know the thing that has changed my life. I was going down this path of destruction, and somebody communicated to me that there is forgiveness and hope, and it comes only through Jesus. I know it sounds weird, but I believed it, or I researched it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And my life has never been the same, right? I mean, just communicating in a real and personal way, right? And for some, they will say, oh, that's good for you. For some, they'll say, hogwash. But for some, they may say, you know what? I need that. I need that. I don't have any hope in my life. I need that. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, where we are proclaiming to each other His death, forgiveness that we have through Christ on our behalf, do you truly understand what happened when you came to faith in Christ, who you were, who God is in Christ? And do you truly believe that only by believing in Him that people are saved? And if you believe those two things, then how are those people who don't know, never heard, don't believe, going to hear if not for us? God needs us, God wants us, God is commanding us to be brave, to be bold. Would you today, would you in your hearts say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, I know with my heart that I need your boldness. I need your conviction about apathy, about living in a bubble, about ignoring the destinies of those who do not know Jesus. And Father, many of us in this room are probably in that same boat. We're content, we're happy, we're satisfied. We'll bemoan the earth, what's going on all around us, but we're not bothered enough to proclaim the life that comes only through Jesus. Lord, you have called us to be a city on a hill, for so many of us try to hide in caves. Lord, today would you stir us up? Would you remind us of the great commission we have because of what you have done in us through Christ? And Lord, would we not worry about whether somebody responds or not, but would we worry about being obedient to You and doing what You've called us to do? Lord, even now there are people that we know, maybe some of us, there's people in our families, or we do have a friend or somebody who doesn't know You. And Lord, we haven't shared, or we know we're supposed to, or we know we should, but we just haven't. Would today, would You give us boldness to step out and to speak? Would You give us opportunity? Would You bring them to our front yards, oh Lord, that we could speak? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.